Good morning, everybody. But it's always amused me how God uses our immediate family circles to actually teach us about our spiritual relationships with Him. How we react with Him. Because we have a sort of a blinkered opinion on our relationship with God. It's perfect, isn't it? I mean, you know your relationship with God is perfect. What could God ask different from you? It's not a thing. You do everything He requires of you. You are perfect. He loves you. You're the favorite. Except the reality is that, you know, sometimes it's hard for God then to point out that maybe we're not just always hitting the spot, as it were. Not actually doing the right thing. But within families, you see this on a regular basis. For over the 3 years, we have seen some interesting developments. Sometimes, certain individuals might decide that they're in charge. And while you will let them, you know, run for a little while, at some point you're going to have to trip them up and point out, no, I'm in charge. I have to make these decisions. You don't have the authority to do that. Which they say, but I was only helping. Of course you were. That's why everybody's in tears back there. Don't worry about it. Those things happen. We do make mistakes, and it's a learning process. Very difficult to get used to living with other people. But families are only the tip of the iceberg. They are our initial introduction. Then there's churches. The church group is an extension of the family. But have you noticed that how you work within the church group is slightly different from how you work within the family? Ask yourself, why? Well, the answer is, well, I've known these people a long time, and it's important what they think about me. You've known your family for a lot longer. Why isn't it important what they think about you? You see the problem here. But that's how it is. We really don't mind how our family views. We don't sit down and think, am I being a perfect example of Jesus Christ within my own family? Because the answer would be, if you ask any of them, if you're brave enough to ask any of them, no. Jesus Christ wouldn't be like you. Now, in your church group, that can be different, of course, because we hide behind masks. We put on little faces, and we're polite and helpful and thoughtful and lift the hymn books, and we can do all those things. But imagine a situation where the church, when it ended, and you didn't all go home. Or rather, you just went home together, living in one big property, and you were with each other all the time. Do you think the masks would remain? Do you think you would be able to maintain the perfect balance of politeness? This is what family tells us. We know that we couldn't. I'm always impressed by these groups who talk about communal living. You know, you'll get a lot of churches, especially I've read from books from the Church of England standpoint, an Anglican aspect, where they will actually do small groups, where they will actually have communal living in these big houses, and you'll have a group of about 12 people. Though sometimes it's 8, sometimes it's 10, 12, that sort of thing. Never more than 15, they tell me. And they will all live in one house, and they'll share their expenses, and they'll meet together for prayer, and they'll go out into the community, and they'll reach out into different groups and children's groups and charities and all the rest, and they present a Christian front. But when you read these books, you will also find that they are very much a family. And as a family, the family dynamics begin to manifest, and there is always problems. And the group leader inevitably has to try and solve these problems. Unfortunately, as some of these books will tell you, sometimes the group leader is the problem. Which is a problem. Today, I want to look at some of the things that Jesus discussed with his disciples about family dynamics, about relationships within small groups, and about how we are to appear to the world. Believe it or not, he covered most of this in three chapters, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you're all familiar with it. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to go through, however, the whole Sermon on the Mount. Time does not permit. But what I would like to do, with your permission, is to look at one aspect, and that is forgiveness. In verse 9 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we get introduced to the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to go down through the entire Lord's Prayer, because what I'd want to bring to our attention is just one bit of it. You'll find it, it's very familiar to you. Forgive us our debts, it says here in my little note that I've taken here. Others will say trespasses, others will say, oh no, does my other say things like, no, it actually says temptate. Our debts in this, in the Bible too, so fair enough. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, forgiveness is the absolute precondition for family relationship. If I'm not willing to forgive my children when they are fighting, there's a problem. If I'm not willing to forgive my wife, you know, when she burns the toast, there's a problem. If, on the other hand, they're not willing to forgive me, there's equally a problem. Forgiveness is very important. But it's not always easy. Forgiveness is not easy. So when Jesus is saying here, forgive us, in our prayer to the Father, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, our sins, our transgressions, he doesn't just stop there. He's put in a condition. Very neat little condition, because it's very important to understand this condition. And many Christians forget this condition. As we forgive those who trespass, sin their debts to us. In other words, if we don't forgive, we want you to withhold your forgiveness of us. Could you imagine, actually, when you consider that within a prayer? What you're saying to God is, Father, you're loving, you're kind, you're considerate, however, I have a lesson to learn. I have to understand the importance of being able to show your character in my life. And there's only one way I can do that. And that is, if you measure forgiveness by how I measure it out. That's scary. Because now the emphasis has been placed upon us. It's been firmly placed back on us. We are responsible, as Paul says in another place, to seek out our own salvation and to check it out. Because we have responsibility. How forgiving are we? Again, the only way you can check this out is via your family. Now, I'm sure that as parents, you easily forgive your children. You know, it wasn't their fault that your best china got smashed that you had since your wedding day years ago, that some aunt who has long departed had given you and was the last thing you had belonging to. But you can forgive them. You just can't forget it for a long, 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 long time. And it's that forgetting part that has to be measured, because if you truly forgive, then you forget. When God forgives us our sins, he puts them as far from him as east is from the west. He does not recall them. He doesn't keep a record of them. They're not written down somewhere. There's nobody going to turn them up in a few thousand years and say, by the way, you know so-and-so, do you realize he did this? Won't happen. It's gone. Erased. Forgot about. When God forgives, it's complete. And when we forgive, it has to be the same. We have to get used to the fact that we must let it go. And that's hard. very hard for us, because we think to ourselves, as Peter puts it, in fact, let me just turn to this. Peter decides to have a wee discussion with Jesus about this. It's in chapter 18. And if I can get the right things, yes, it's chapter 18, verse 21. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And he helpfully makes a suggestion, maybe up to seven times. No, if I forgive him seven times. I mean, if he's doing the same sin against me seven times, he's not really repenting, is he? I mean, come on, he's not really sorry for it at all. He's obviously doing this on purpose. So, I mean, at some point, there's got to be a stop to this. But Jesus' reply to him was rather strange. Well, from a Jewish concept, it was very strange. No, you will forgive him 70 times 7. But he doesn't mean 400 odd. He means permanently. You will continue forgiving him. And then Jesus gives them a parable. You'll find the parable here in chapter 18, verse 22 of Matthew. Verse 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, that his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment should be made from that. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' But he wouldn't. He went out, threw him into prison, till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he'd done, they were very grieved, came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him." And then Jesus highlights this last verse. "So your heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." You know, as I was reading that and considering that, I was thinking to myself, well, what sort of debt do we have as Christians to God? And then the reality of it starts to fall in. We owe him everything. He owns it all. He gave his son that we could be restored to life and have a relationship with him. He's given us this planet on which we live. He provides us with our health and our ability. He even determines the days that we live. He has that laid out for us. We have everything to thank God for. Everything. And every time that we do wrong, we commit an offense against him. And yet, here has God has placed, for his benefit? No, for our benefit, a simple guideline. Forgive so that you may be forgiven. So you get to choose. How forgiven do you want to be? How much of the relationship between you and God do you want? How important is it to you? Because it's measured by how you react with other people. How forgiving you become individually. I was driving up here today. You know I'm going to talk about traffic, don't you? Yes. There was this person in a 4x4 truck. They managed to do 15 miles an hour. There was a big stretch of road. And that was all right. They finally turned off. And I said, it's all right, I waited. And God whispered in my ear, remember yesterday? And I did. There was another 4x4. He was pulling out onto the main road, and I was behind him. And there was a van behind him, before me. And he had taken so long, and you know, there's wee breaks in the traffic every so often. And if you don't sort of take an advantage of a wee break, you could be sitting there till the cows come home. That's the situation with some of these roads over there. So this van indicated, pulled out alongside him, as if he was going right, and initially turned left in front of him in the way. I'm going, that wasn't very nice. And I waited another few minutes, and I began to think, maybe he's broke down. Maybe he's collapsed at the steering wheel. Maybe there's something wrong with him. Maybe he's blind. You know, I'm waiting and waiting and waiting for this individual, because space, we could be away. I could be away after you. No, there's more traffic. And so on. And God points out to me, and he says, look, William, it took a while for that individual to take off. But look at the problems and abuse and all the rest that you were given. I wasn't calling names. I was just pointing out, you know, that he could maybe retake his driving test or get glasses or, you know, stuff. But God was pointing out, that's not acceptable. So that's a personal thing that I have to look at. I have to look at and say, right, when people's driving, they're not all going to be as fast at taking off from a junction as I might have been. This is part of the van driving years ago. You say you didn't have a choice. That was it. You were away. But I was watching Dominic taking off at one point. Now, I taught Dominic a lot of his driving ability. So, I mean, from that point of view, you could say that I'm a wee bit responsible, but he has developed, because I didn't teach him this, he has developed this routine. He goes out to the car. Sits in the car, fixes the mirror, adjusts the radio, checks his other mirror, starts the car. Looks at the mirror, checks the radio, checks his other mirror, and makes sure that his wipers and windscreen are all washed. Then he goes through the process again. And you're sitting there going, when are you going to move? But it's just a habit he's got. It's how he's developed. But it drives me spare. Please, just start and go. And, you know, every time God pulls me up at it, he's laughing. But you can understand why. Because he knows this irritates me, and yet this always goes on. And Dominic isn't even aware that's an irritation. To him, it's just what you do. But when you're sitting with Dominic and he's driving, now there's an experience. He gets very annoyed with other drivers. Guess what about? When they're sitting and they won't move off doing something, or they're fixing their mirror, or they're doing something, exactly the same thing he does, he's annoyed at others when they're doing it. And every so often when I see this, God is whispering in the background, now, let's take this to a spiritual level. When do you think you might do that too? And of course we do. We all do. We all have this inert ability to not see the problems in ourselves. We don't recognize when we're falling short of the goal. I used to think that part of the way we pray should be, Father, forgive the sins that I'm unaware that I've made. Right? And that was all right, you know. It's an early frequency. You acknowledge the fact, yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm asking your forgiveness. But I got pulled up on it one time. And I got pulled up in a very strange way. I was practicing for a sermon, checking out a few different things. And as I was doing so, I got this image of a little person with a book, and they were standing there writing, right? But this individual was watching two pictures. They were watching me, what I was doing, and they were watching Jesus Christ as he was doing the same thing. And I was, you know, fascinated by this. I thought, this is very interesting. What's going on here? And then I noticed that the person didn't write anything when Jesus Christ did the thing. But then when I did it, everywhere I did it differently, the pen was out. I was wondering, what's this going on? What's the pen out about? What's going on here? And then I got told, when you do the thing the same as Jesus, there is no transgression, there is no problems, there is no difficulties. You've done it right. But every time you see the scribe writing, it's because you have made an error. It was like an examination. And all these points were to be done. Now, immediately I thought of my driving test. You know the way the boy sits there and he goes, just do this, And you go, I wish he wasn't writing. But that's exactly what it felt like. And I was looking at this, and I'm going, well, I don't even know that I'm doing some of these things that they're wrong. And he said, yes, that's right, you don't. But I do. Every mistake, every error, every wrong thought, every wrong word, everything that you do that is not like Jesus is recorded. And that is why you need forgiveness. Because all those records are presented to God. This is what happened today. And, you know, on a daily basis, you're talking a lot of records, with me especially, okay? And all these records are presented to God. So at the end of the night, when I'm, shall we say, apologizing, and what God pulled me up on was this. If I just say, Lord, I know I've sinned, but it's been a long day, I need sleep, forgive me, bye. The angel was still writing, or the scribe, or whatever he was. And the point is, I decided to have a quick look at what he was looking at, and Jesus was making the same prayer. And his prayer was slightly different from mine. It was, Father, I made a few mistakes today. There was things that I could have done that I didn't do. There was things I should have considered that I didn't consider. Bring these to my understanding. Bring these to my mind so that tomorrow I can try and correct some of them. Tomorrow I can try and do something about a few of them. And I realized that his prayer was more detailed and more exact, and he was asking God to help him recognize his mistakes. Whereas me, I acknowledge them, but I don't want to know anything about them, let me sleep. Totally different attitude. And that was also a sin. That attitude, that unwillingness to be able to ask God to highlight our faults. This brings us back, of course, to the family. Why do you not ask the family how you get on and how you're doing and how your Christian life is going on? Well, because you know what they're going to say. You know that they're not going to be nice, kind, and thoughtful to you. They're not going to consider your feelings. They're going to tell you exactly as it is. You're direct. You're critical. You don't like what we like. Blah, 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 blah. So you're not going to ask them. Now, you might ask the church group. Because, I mean, you always put, as it were, the face on, don't you? And so you find that you only look for critique from where you're going to get positive feedback. But as Christians, we don't need positive feedback. We need honest feedback. Because that's one of our requirements. We don't need to impress people. We need to be right with God. And to be right with God means to reflect Christ. If we do it right, if we are perfect as He is perfect, guess what? We'll impress loads of people. We'll be really well liked. Right across the board. Even our family might say something good about us for a change. Right. There's no promise in that. I mean, look at Jesus' family, and He was perfect. So what do we need to do? Well, we could start by not judging people. We do judge. We judge on a regular basis. I used to think judgment was, you know, whether or not they were a good Christian or not. Or, you know, whether or not God would be working in their lives and stuff like that. But I've come to realize that judging is when I measure them against what I expect they should be able to do rather than what they can do. God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't judge us by the standard of perfection. Not in that same way. If he did, we would lose altogether. Rather, he makes allowances for our weaknesses. I mean, the standard of perfection is Jesus Christ. We would all fall very, very short of that. But he doesn't judge us on that basis. Rather, he works with us. He acknowledges our mistakes. And as we come to grow, we become more and more like Jesus. And one of the parts of that is learning to do that with others. So that's basically what I wanted to talk to you today about. I wanted to get across that we are not perfect. Well, I'm not. Can't really say about you. We might all be perfect. But I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And the way I come to know about those mistakes is when people tell me about them on a regular basis, usually at home. But we're not getting into that. So, thank you.